Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, and you're able to remain standing, remain. As we look again at Galatians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our Father, I pray that as you have given your Holy Spirit to all those who believe, and as the Holy Spirit has given to us this perfect word, we pray that you would help us. Not merely to be hearers, but to be doers of the word. May your word come alive in us as it is alive. May it come alive in us through the agency of your Spirit. And may we worship you in these moments, in spirit and in truth. And teach us, I pray, to walk by the Spirit, and to keep in step with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would be seated if you're able. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been sort of describing this work of the Holy Spirit. And we have said, amongst other things, that certainly the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. And we have said that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. Last week we talked about this. The Holy Spirit is active in us. And yet we are to be active with the strength that the Holy Spirit gives to us. We talked about how those who live by the Spirit, that there is a decided difference between them and the world. But as we were talking about this, it struck me that here are these commands. I say walk by the Spirit, and then again, if you are led by the Spirit, and then in verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Well, I know, okay, I've got an idea. I'm to be following after the Spirit. I'm aware that as a child of God, the Spirit's leading me. I understand that there's going to be a difference. I understand what the two different results look like, but how? It's not like the Holy Spirit is a tour guide in downtown Charleston who's walking you physically around the buildings and you're able to see this form of an individual walking in front of you, and wherever that individual goes, you're able to follow after them, or when the tour guide speaks with a voice, you know exactly who it is and what they're saying. Following the Holy Spirit's not exactly like that, is it? So how do we follow the Spirit? And before we really get to the outline of today, I want to address an assumption. Before we can walk by the Spirit, or follow after, or keep in step with the Spirit, there is this assumption that the text has laid for us that we live by the Spirit. Which means that not everyone in this room is necessarily able to live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, because we're not yet alive by the Spirit. Dead men don't walk. Zombies are fictional. So my question to you this morning is this: before we get to how do we walk by the Spirit, are you alive by the Spirit? Galatians has already looked at in Galatians 4 that we are born by the Spirit. In Galatians 3:3 that we have begun by the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus what? One must be born of water and spirits. And all of us in this room, in a sense, have been born of the water, of the womb, of the flesh. But have we all been born of the Spirit? Well, Pastor Kenna, I don't know. How do I know if I've been born of the Spirit? Tell me what you think of Jesus. Because the Spirit's role is to point us to Christ. We cannot be like Simon Magus, who wanted the Spirit, not so much the Jesus thing. One who is born, who is alive by the Spirit, loves the Lord Jesus. One who is born of the Spirit doesn't merely think warm thoughts about Christ. There were many who followed Christ in His day who thought fondly of Christ. But when He began to lay out the cost of discipleship, the crowds left Him. We don't merely see Jesus as a good teacher. That's not necessarily the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not even the work of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to say Jesus is the Son of God. For spirits of Satan are able to confess such things. So merely assenting that there was something special about Jesus and perhaps some unique relationship with God was there is not necessarily the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is, I cannot move, breathe, or have my being without Christ. That is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit breathes in us and attempts to exhale through us praise of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not make much of Himself in the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus gives to us, reveals to us, that He will come to you and guide you in all truth. He will cause you to remember Me and My words. In verse 14 of John 16, He will glorify Me. So, are you born of the Spirit? Tell me what you know of Christ. If He's just the go-to guy when you're in trouble, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If He's the guy that you prayed a little prayer over when you were young, and then you're expecting to see Him in your last day as you go to the pearly gates of heaven as described for us, but in between you're really not having much to do with Jesus, you are not filled and led by the Holy Spirit. You are not alive under the Holy Spirit. Well, I was baptized. So was Simon Magus baptized. Baptism doesn't necessarily mean that we are born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit means that our eyes are now fixed, our hearts are now fixed, our wills are now fixed on Jesus Christ being our everything. Before we were converted, we gave no thought to Christ. After true conversion, He is our best thought and our only thought. We are not necessarily filled with the Spirit just by being nice people. There are counterfeit fruit of the will. Moral people can be good people, but could care less about Christ and be hell-bound. Are you alive by the Spirit? Is there an awareness that if you were to stand before a holy God, you would be totally undone because of your sins? Is there an awareness in your heart? There is no rationalization, no justification, no excuse that you could offer to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The flesh says, well, there's a little bit that you could do. The Spirit says there is nothing you could do, but there is this one who has done everything for you. Spirit points us to Christ. The Spirit is the drawing agent of the Father to those to come to the Son who has been lifted up for us. Are you born of the Spirit? Yes. Because though I'm a weak follower, though I am not where I want to be in my spiritual walk, still Christ is everything to me. That's a pretty good indication then that you have been born of the Spirit. When you offer up no self-justification, but only self-humility as you want to walk after Christ. So the Spirit comes and He gives inward life, and we have this command to walk by the Spirit. Before I go, and I want to go, but I also don't want to leave this idea. If you are not certain today, if you have been born of the Spirit, please do not leave but that you talk to somebody near you. If you believe yourself to still be under condemnation before God, and there is a heavy weight of burden of standing before this God with this weight of sin, and you're not sure how to deal with it. Well, first I'd say, look to Christ. Second, I'd say, look to Christ. Third, I'd say, look to Christ. Fourth, I'll finally say, rest in Christ. Well, I don't know what Christ has done for me. Ask somebody around here. Those of you who know what Christ has done for you, raise your hand. Don't know? Somebody is nearby. Ask. For really, it does no good for us to talk about being led by the Spirit unless we've got that base assumption first. Have we been born of the Spirit? But assuming that we have been born by the Spirit, let us then talk of being led by the Spirit. What does that look like? And I confess to you, I was a little stunned this past week and a half as I've been looking towards this subject. There's not a lot written in full force on how to walk by the Spirit. There's snippets. So I'm going to give you seven words today that I've sort of culled, that I've sort of garnered over the centuries, not my centuries, but the centuries of good brothers and sisters, or good brothers in Christ, having taught us before, of going through the Scriptures and looking, well, what then is involved in this leading? And in the sermons of the past, there's this, you can be led by the Spirit. And there's this word of encouragement. And then it leads with rejoice. We can be led by the Spirit. Well, how? Or the sermon saying, if we are led by the Spirit, or when we are led by the Spirit, since we are led by the Spirit, this is how our lives look. But I want to know, on Monday morning when I wake up, how do I follow after the Holy Spirit? I know how to follow the car in front of me to get to work. Right? How do I know, how can I follow after the Holy Spirit? And the Lord would not have us to be ignorant. And so this morning, I'm just going to do my best attempt at helping us. We who are with the Holy Spirit, alive in Christ, is ever before us. How is it that we pursue after the Holy Spirit who is leading us? And who is at work in us? How do we join in that? How then do we begin to walk by the Spirit? And the first thing I want to say is this. The first word is this. Pray. And that alone may determine the outcome of your day. Because left to myself, I've got this day. I've got my calendar organized. There's a little bit of margin in case a meeting goes long. I know what I'm doing today. I know where I'm going. I know where the doctor's office is. I know what tests are coming up. I've got this day. Well, you've got this day in the flesh. Because you've gotten out of bed and you started tackling your list without any thought of God. So praying, even as you wake up, open up, as the Lord opens up your eyes, we touched a little bit on this last week, just even before you begin to move, oh Lord, I need you today. Because I know myself. I'm going to be very self-sufficient. I'm going to be self-idolatrous today. Holy Spirit, you have been given to me at the moment that I became a believer. And yet Paul tells us that we should be filled, continually filled with the Spirit. I don't want to run on yesterday's strength that you give me. Holy Spirit, I need you to keep me Christ forward today. I need your power, your strength to help me to live for Christ's honor and glory even before I get out of this bed. Christ Jesus, you have promised one who would be like you in every respect. This is what Jesus says when he promises to send another like him. And that word another is the exact same as me. The Holy Spirit is no less or greater than Christ Himself, and Christ promises to send the Holy Comforter, which is not merely the one who dries up our tears, but also the one who outfits us for battle. The word comfort has changed since 1611. In 1611, it meant much more this active role of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the day, not merely to help us recover at the end. And so, who sends another, a holy comforter unto us, a holy preparer of our hearts. And so, in the morning, pray for the Spirit to have His leadership over us. Jesus says to His disciples, regarding the issue of prayers, He's talking to them regarding the model prayer that we have, our Father who art in heaven. And as He goes on, He talks about how the Father is better than the best of earthly fathers, and how the earthly fathers give their sons or children good gifts that are good for them. How much more so than the Father will not give His Spirit. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not asking for the Spirit in the sense of as a believer in Christ, I haven't had Him before, or I haven't had Him for a week. He's had me. I haven't been walking faithfully to Him, but He's been holding me. But on this day, Father, would You give me a new, fresh awareness, fresh power for today, as You give me the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to live not for me, but for Thee. And we are encouraged, are we not? How many times in the Psalms do we read? Go back maybe as you have time. How many times the different psalmists, not just one, but all of them, this poor man cried out, and God heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. The pattern of God is to answer prayer. And it's the pattern of God to answer prayer for good things for His children, for His glory. Should we not be encouraged then to pray for the ongoing active role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and any day that we wake up? J.C. Ryle, some of you know, he's one of my favorite writers in Britain, Anglican, very gospel-oriented. He says this: we must pray daily for the teaching of the Holy Spirit if we would make progress in the knowledge of divine things. Without Him, the mightiest intellect and the strongest reasoning powers will carry us but just a little way. In reading the Bible and hearing sermons, everything depends on the Spirit in which we read and hear. A humble, teachable, childlike frame of mind is the grand secret of success. Happy is he, says the psalmist, who often says with David, teach me your statutes. Such a one will understand as well as hear. Oh, Father, you promised to take out this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh and a spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Lord, you promised I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Father, your word has called me the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, even as before I get out of bed, I yield to the ownership of him who resides in me. Now, let me encourage you also that that's just not a prayer only for the getting out of bedtime. Are we not to be praying continually? It's a discipline. You get up out of bed. Guys, you get up out of bed and you see that the trash needs taken out. And in your flesh, you want to make somebody else take it out because you're just tired of taking out the trash. Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do about this? And suddenly the scripture comes in your mind, the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. It's Holy Spirit, I hear you. Wives, your husband has done something yet again that has infuriated you, frustrated you, and you're about to open your mouth and you're about to let him have it. And you're mindful of today. Maybe I should stop and pray. Holy Spirit, you're the one in charge of me. You're to fill me, empower me so that your name is made much of and that those around me might glorify the name of God. What should I do here? And you're mindful of that passage in 1 Peter about wives heaping coals upon husbands' head with their quiet demeanor. Praying throughout the day before you go into that interview, before you go into that meeting at the office, before you go to the mom's day out play area, before you jump in the conversation. Lord, Holy Spirit, help guide my words, help guide my thoughts. I need you. Pray for the Holy Spirit and His leadership. Just as He is leading us, verse 18, ever continually, and verse 25, as we are keeping in step with the Spirit, a moment by moment activity, as we are walking, verse 16, by the Spirit, moment by moment, let us be praying for a good gift that God will not withhold those who are humble before Him. And how is the Holy Spirit going to speak to us? Most often, here will be the second activity of walking by the Spirit. Number two, read the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who gave us the Scriptures. Why should we reject Him? Why should we slander Him by ignoring His written Word? It is in His written Word that He speaks most clearly, most perfectly. And some of you might be surprised that I've listed this, to read the Scriptures. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, I've been here during this whole time of Galatians, and you've been warning us, don't be a legalist, you're not under the law. And now you're telling us, go back to the Scriptures? Well, number one, not everything in the Scriptures is law, right? We're talking about specifically the Mosaic law and not resting the safety of our soul on perfect obedience. But having been justified, we now walk in sanctification. We take this book that the Lord has given to us through His Holy Spirit, and He does have instructions how we are to live. Just the passage that we were reading a moment ago. To be mindful, to put in our hearts the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness. Okay, I'm that angry wife. I'm that child who wants to talk back to mom and dad. I'm that employee who's getting ready to bark at an employer because I didn't get my way about something. Wait a minute. Holy Spirit, what was that verse I was reading? The fruit of the Spirit is... Maybe I should just be quiet. Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness 40 days with the Spirit. We're not told that spirits ever abandoned Christ. And so when Christ comes at that moment of temptation, trifold moment of temptation, what does He do? He uses the Word of God. Now, we do not want to go back to legalism, so let me make sure that we define that well. It is to use the law, the written law, in such a way that we base our hope of heaven upon it. Paul throughout, that is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to give you hope in self-salvation. It's to make you despair in self-salvation, that you'll cry out to the one that it points to, the perfect Savior. Now, having known that Christ saves me and that I'm kept by Him, I go back and I begin to read the Scriptures looking for characteristics of God because I have been formed in His image. So I'm beginning to look at how God acts, how God speaks, how what God says to me regarding His moral nature. I'm beginning to look at those imperatives, not so much that deal with the civil law of Israel or the ceremonial law of the temple, but that ongoing moral law that is to be true of God and His people. And yet, I'm not even just looking at the moral law. Those moral imperatives. Holy Spirit also uses the indicatives, those things that are true of Christ's people. So that when you are at that moment when I have no choice, I have no power against this sin, and then the Holy Spirit says, no, you have been freed from the power of sin. Remember what is true of us. I don't feel like I'm a child of God. Holy Spirit's going to say, are you still trusting in Christ? You are my children forever. Go to the promises of God. I feel so alone today. Holy Spirit reminds you of Psalm 73 where Asaph says, I am always with you because you, Lord, are always holding me by my right hand. Go to the promises of God. Walk by faith that He is with you, never to leave you or forsake you, and that this God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beginning to pile within your heart the Word of God. I'm not very good at memorizing. You know, I'm not either. But something happens when you read something over and over and over. Some of it begins to stick. Right? So I remember the story of the testimony of John MacArthur one day where he was saying that he took a month and he just read through 1 John every day for a whole month. He didn't sit down to memorize it. He just simply read through 1 John, you know, five chapters. He said it took about 20 minutes a day. He just read through it once a day for a whole month. He said, funny thing, in my conversations after that month, 1 John was coming out all over the place because the Holy Spirit was bringing to his remembrance those things that he had been reading. He knew how to think about things and how to react to things because the Word of God was already dwelling in him richly. So we read the Scriptures and we understand them best we can, and even but with our finite minds we begin to struggle. And how I understand Scripture. Calvin and Luther bumped heads on this a little bit. Here are the giants of the Reformation. And Calvin leaned a little bit more towards, in the Christian life, we can do those things which are commanded of us. Those things that are commanded of us, we are free to do. And this has a title that's called the regulative principle, primarily given in worship, but also in terms of the Christian life. We are free to do those things that we are commanded to do. Luther, however, had a different understanding. Same Scriptures, two Spirit-filled men. He said, no, we're free to do all that except which we're prohibited against. That's called the normative principle. That I'm free to do all that except for what the Scriptures forbid. Well, wait a minute. If Calvin and Luther can't agree on this, then what do we do? Well, we live in liberty. We study the Scriptures best we understand. Holy Spirit, illumine my mind. Begin to talk. Well, and it's going to be the next thing in a moment. Ask for some help. But this idea of liberty is what Galatians has been pointing us to. This idea of not rule following for the sake of rule following, but getting an idea of what I am able to do, both between the forbiddings and the commands, to be able to walk in the grace of God. The regulative principle leans us towards legalism. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Then the regulative principle, rightly understood, still walking with an understanding that I'm not under the law, but it's leaning towards legalism if we're not careful, making up laws, causing us to be under the law that is no longer bound over us. Then there's liberty, and then there's the normative principle, saying that we're free to do whatever we want as long as it's not prohibited, which the excess of that is licentiousness. No law. Antinomianism. No law. I can do whatever I want. Well, no, that's the extreme. That's the abuse of the normative. Where's the safe place? Right in the middle under liberty. We read the Scriptures in their wholeness. And so we are not the kind of people who simply take up our Bibles, read one verse, and put all the weight of our faith and doctrine on one single verse. No, Scripture interprets Scripture. So make sure that the interpretation you're giving to that particular Scripture verse is in line with other portions of Scripture. Nor are we the kind of people who just sort of wake up in the morning and our direction is going to come from, let's see, open up the Bible, and Holy Spirit, I ask you to lead me to which verse I need. Okay. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations, therefore I will lay open the flank of Moab from its cities on its frontier and the glory of the country. Okay, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do then? Okay, so there is a laying open of the flank. Flank steak. I'm supposed to have flank steak for supper. And yet, if we were really honest, how many of us have asked the Holy Spirit to do just that in our lives? Open blindly, point. Don't take into consideration the context of what's going on, the purposes of God in that particular passage. Who is He writing to? Not every verse in the Bible is about you. So we use the Word of God rightly. We study to show ourselves approved. But we understand that there is no private interpretation. It brings us to the next area of walking with the Spirit. So I pray for the Spirit's leadership. I begin to build up the inner man with the Holy Spirit's words, right? So I'm studying the Scriptures, but I need to be careful because I may not always understand or be sure how to apply a particular Scripture passage unto my life. And so let me ask for wise counsel. Let me seek out other believers in Christ whom I respect and whom I see walking by the Spirit best as my eyes know. And let me ask them, brother, sister, I'm struggling with this particular area in my life, this particular decision in my life. Here's some Scripture verses I'm reading, but I'm not quite sure I'm reading it right. Remember the whole issue of Galatians 5 that we looked at last week? One of the issues was that the way the Holy Spirit works is in togetherness. Right? So that it would be wise of me to allow the Holy Spirit to lead in the corporateness of the body. So that I don't take this strange interpretation unto myself, but that I check it. I submit myself, yes, to the Holy Spirit, and I submit myself, yes, to unto the Scriptures, and I submit myself to one another. Ephesians 5. And I submit myself perhaps even to the elders in the interpretation of Scripture. Moses had his Jethro. David had his Nathan. Peter, in this letter, had his Paul. The whole church had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they were trying to take the Scriptures and understand the modern application of what was going on in the life of the church as the Gentiles were pouring in. So ask for godly counsel. And yet with the godly counsel, be Bereans. What if I have the right interpretation and John, I come to John, ask him his opinion, and he gives me this left field, out of this world, alien understanding. Should I swallow just because John says it? No, I need to go back to the Word myself. Well, is that in line with what the Word says? John, you got to show me that in the Word. Which means what? Those of us who are being asked for counsel, let's not give our own wisdom alone. Let's give godly wisdom. Let us give counsel through the Scriptures. There is some wisdom that comes through experience, but not all our experiences are necessarily godly wisdom. Number four, think. 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 Jesus says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He would not call us to love the Lord with all our mind if He did not intend that we should use it. Bent under submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of the Scriptures, counsel of one another. So it's not just what I decide to do on my own, right? Because we know in the book of Judges what happens then. When I decide to do what's right in my own eyes, it can often lead to destruction, huh? Not only for myself, but to those around me. I'm not to be wise in my own eyes. We are to exercise the reason for which God, the reason with which God gives us. You know, God calls us to use our reason even when we're coming to faith. Remember, Christ is talking to His disciples, and He's talking about the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow after Him. And He says, you know, what builder, when he goes to build something, doesn't consider the cost of the materials? Or what king, before he goes into battle, doesn't consider the size of the troops? Well, God's not going to ask us to use our sanctified, or in the process of being sanctified, intellect at the getting into our walk with Christ, and then to ask us to jettison that once we're walking with Christ. No, we continue to use our sanctified minds. Romans 8, 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live, their minds to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't always know if I got my mind set on the flesh or on the Spirit. Just ask this, who's getting glory? Who's being honored? The end result of this action or this word will be what? So that God is made much of, God is thanked, God is honored, God is praised. This is what we were reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. What? So that God's name might be praised. This is the reason why we have been called out of darkness into light, and that the reason that we are called His children, His possession, is so that we might proclaim His glories. We are to think. Generally, the one who's being led by the Spirit, when he or she begins to ponder on an issue, the Spirit will begin to bring the Word of God back into their minds. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm new at this. I'm just new at this Scripture thing, and I grew up in church, but I haven't read the Bible very much. Well, can I ask you to do something at least this simple? Buy a good concordance. No concordance. If you don't know, it's a book that has most every word. Most of them skip over and, of, by. Some of them have that, but have every word in the Scriptures and just begin to, what does the Bible say on this subject? And then as you pray, as you read, as you ask, as you think, the number five, act. But Pastor Kent, doesn't the Bible say, wait upon the Lord? Yes. But read, say, read the book of Acts. There's very little sitting around as the church is being led by the Spirit. Act. You've prayed, you've read the Scriptures, you've asked others, you are thinking, and sometimes you don't even have to ask and think. Sometimes it's pretty clear. You know, you're getting ready to say a mean-spirited word or a slandering or a gossiping word, and the Holy Spirit, I want you to be in charge of my tongue. You take that moment, charge of your tongue, and the Holy Spirit immediately, you know, the Lord does not like complaining. Yes, Holy Spirit, you're in charge. You don't, really don't have to ask others. But you know, this is really a juicy bit of gossip. You don't really have to, you know what they're going to say. The Holy Spirit's already convicting you. You don't even have to ask. But in those areas where you pray and you read and you wrestle with Scripture and you ask and you're thinking, and there is this sense of, you know, the picture is becoming pretty clear what I'm supposed to do, act. But what if I'm in doubt? Well, I would say that the Scripture tells us not to act in doubt. In fact, the Scripture tells us that having a clear conscience before the Lord, we are to act. So act in accordance with a clear conscience before the Lord and without doubt. Even if it means dying. Particularly dying to self. Act in accordance with your conscience and without doubt. And then when you act, number six, trust. Trust in God's power, trust in God's promises, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust that God will then bless that which you are doing, as you believe to be led by the Spirit. And if you're not, trust that the Lord will somehow correct that. You know, you're reading through the book of Acts, and Paul had it in his mind to go this way with the gospel, right? And then the Lord changes his mind. No, you're going to go over here to Macedonia. Paul could have sat down at that moment. I got it all wrong. Okay, Lord, you know better. That plan didn't work out. It was on my 6-month list, and we were there. But it was on my 3-year plan, and we were there. But okay, Lord, you know better than I do. Trust in God's providence. Trust Him even if it means hard steps in front of you. I'm thinking of the three boys, young men, there before Nebuchadnezzar. And he's so hot, angry. The Bible says his face has changed. You will worship. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will trust Him. Trust God. Trust that He holds you by the hand. Trust that He's going to see you through. Trust He's not going to let you fall. Trust that He is with you at all moments. Trust that if you get it wrong, He is merciful. He's forgiving. But even now, even in what seems in your mind to be a failed moment or things didn't go the way that you want, I'm going to trust the Scripture is true. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that even this, God is working all things for the good of those who love Him. Trust God in the outcome more than our cleverness, more than our wisdom. Trust in God's power and promises. Number 7, after having done all of this and you've acted and you are trusting in the Lord, at the end of Monday, when you've gone through the day living like this, pray. Thank you for being with me today, Lord. And by the way, Lord, there was a moment in which Your Holy Spirit was speaking. And I know that there was good reason for me to keep my mouth shut, but I let my flesh override. Forgive me. I repent. And that's not the way that I want to live by the Spirit tomorrow. Be thankful. Be thankful. Recall those moments. Lord, I was about to open my mouth and blow Your glory in front of the whole workforce. Thank You for putting a guard over my mouth so that those employees don't have, or this sewing circle doesn't have, or this group of students that I eat lunch with doesn't have reason to disregard God because of me. At the end of the day, pray. Either with repentance and with thanksgiving, yielding even as you go to your pillow at night, Lord, my tendency will be when I wake up to start the day again without You. Even now, put it on my heart that if I should wake up in the watches of the night, I will pray to You. And that when I wake up in the morning, I will pray in submission and in need for You. Listen, those of you who have children who are seeking genuinely Your help for a good thing that is for the glory of God, how many of you are going to stiff arm them? Be encouraged. God will not stiff arm you as you seek to honor and glorify Him. He will enable you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads you forward. Now, let me say just a couple of things as we close this up. Well, what about impressions? Those moments when I get a sense that maybe the Holy Spirit's saying something to me. My encouragement to you would be to be careful and to make sure that you have at least thought through, is there real Scripture behind this? Remember, this I want to be very blunt. Holy Spirit doesn't care if you have chocolate or vanilla ice cream at lunch. I don't think that's the kind of thing we're asking for the Holy Spirit to lead us through. But you're in the grocery store, and you see somebody over yonder, and that's a person that you used to have a relationship, but something happened over the years, and within you something says, go and be reconciled to them. Is there Scripture for that? But you don't know what they did to me. You're starting to wrestle, right? That flesh and the spirit in the verses we looked at. You don't know what they did to me. If you have an offering and you're mindful that a brother has something against you, you get up and go to them. You know, we had done something pretty horrid in our sin, and yet God didn't wait for us to come to Him. While we were still His enemies, Christ came and died for us. I'm a married man, father of two. I'm praying. And this notion of, I want you to go to Malaysia to be a missionary. Well, do I pack up that day? Come on, let's get the, I bought the tickets, we're going, everyone. I think probably the Holy Spirit's going to need to work on that idea a little bit with us. What does that look like? Do I have obligations here that I need to fulfill before I go? Whether they be relational obligations or financial obligations, is going on missions a good thing? Yes. But perhaps what I'm hearing as I'm praying and I get this idea of maybe it's just to contact a Malaysian missionary and encourage them or support them somehow. Or I remember that our church has a missionary in Malaysia. Maybe I should contact them and just ask them if everything is going okay. So be careful with impressions. In the beginnings of the Great Awakening, the Wesleys and Whitfield had a crossing of this early on in the Holy Club at Oxford, that they would lead themselves, any impression they got, they would act on immediately. And about the first or second year of Whitfield's international ministry, he realized he made a lot of mistakes that he said was God that was not God at all. And he just began to slow those down and to begin to search scriptures, ask friends, yield to the Holy Spirit working and all of that. Wesley's continued on that activity for several more years until John and Charles realized that they had done a lot of damage in England because of that. Nobody was saying, don't listen to those impressions. Just take those impressions. Is there something scriptural here? If I'm still in the gray, let me ask a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe I'm misreading something or mishearing something. Otherwise, you might be like two friends of mine who shared with me that the Holy Spirit had told them that they should leave their wives and marry these other women. One of my friends would not listen to anything and anybody, and he divorced his wife and married this other woman. Under God is leading me to this. My second friend at least heard me out, and I asked him if he could show me any scripture where God directed people to be divorced only to remarry somebody else. And he agreed that the scripture does not teach that. And this was his rubric. But the Spirit is doing something new. The Spirit never goes against His Word. If He did, He would be a liar. So be careful with impressions. I do believe they come. But let us be very careful to make sure from whom they are coming. Well, what about peace? Should I just pray until I have a peace? And that is so attractive. I just have a peace about this. And that's where we want to be, right? We want to live in peace. And my main argument against camping everything that the Holy Spirit may be doing in your life upon peace is Jesus in the garden. If there was anybody who was following the Spirit of God, if there was anybody who was smack dab in the center of God's will, it was Jesus Christ, would we not agree? And yet how much in anguish. Because He knew what was coming. And yet, what did He do? He submitted His will to the will of the Father. So I'm not going to say peace is your answer point for is the Spirit leading. Because the Spirit may lead you in a way that your flesh wants to revolt against, but all the while brings glory to God. I need to be led by the Spirit. I need you to help me to be led by the Spirit. Every believer is to walk, and here's the good news, can walk by the Spirit. It's not something to be frightened of. nor is it something to take lightly. Let us walk by the Spirit so the world may glorify God. I'm not going to stop. So, Pastor Ken, who should I marry? Well, I don't believe there's one person on the face of the earth that you're supposed to marry. I believe there's lots of kinds of people that you could marry and honor God. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, what does the Scripture say? To find one that you're equally yoked with, right? A godly woman, a godly man. After that, there's a lot of freedom. Well, I want a godly job. So should I be a pastor or should I be a lawyer? Or should I be a pastor or should I be a ditch digger? Should I be a pro athlete or should I be, say, a teacher of English? Love God and follow Him in the way He's equipped you. Should I get that newer car now or wait? Well, let's see. Does Scripture say anything about cars? Not really. It does talk about indebtedness. It does talk about not pursuing things out of envy. It does talk about contentment. So once we get those things sort of squared away, the affairs of the heart, you've got freedom. Does talk about serving others more than myself. And so if I'm going to decrease my mission giving so that I can have a brand new Lamborghini, one of my friends ought to check me on that. As I said last week, God's will, we do not glorify God by simply walking a tightrope. There's lots of things that we can do for the glory of God. We do not focus on this tightrope that if we fall off, we just ruin God's eternal plan, but rather we focus on the hand who holds us and trust Him. Pray, read, ask, think, act, trust, pray some more. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And in that freedom, He has given us His Spirit to lead us. Let's pray. Father, I really don't know how to end this sermon. I know there are, in this room, there are tens, if not 100 questions of the application of, well, what does it mean then for me to follow the Spirit here? And I would pray for those that are trying to get to the answer that out of fear. Would you please release us from that fearfulness? Rather than avoiding things out of fear, rather pursuing that which we believe brings you glory and honor, that which accentuates the love that you have given to us and us to you. You have not given us a spirit of fear. So help us. We want to please you. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We understand that. It's certainly a valid goal. And yet, Father, please release us from a fear of getting it all wrong. Simply fix our eyes on Christ. Help our mouths speak those things that would glorify Him and speak well of His church. Let our eyes fall upon those things that magnify You. Let our hands be more at work at helping others than grabbing for self. Lord, let us see the whole realm of possibilities to walk after the Spirit and honor You. Yet, help us to pause and pray, to lean, to depend, to gain wisdom and strength from You through Your Spirit. Help us to be humble, to read Your Word. May it become a delight to us if it's not now. May it become more like honey to us. Help us to be humble before one another. Help us to trust You. You really are the one who is sovereign. Not just at the moment of conversion, but for our whole lives. Nothing catches You off guard. And nothing is beyond Your ability to use to glorify Your name. Help us this week me and may we be gracious towards each other as we each follow the One who leads us home. In Jesus' name we pray.